So raise your hand, and I'll pass the Bible to you and for all of us. We're in the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah, chapter 61. Lord willing, we're going to finish tonight. Tonight we work chapter by chapter, verse by verse through the Bible on Sunday nights. And the Lord willing, we'll study the book of Isaiah next week. Again, Lord willing, we'll be starting in the Gospel of Mark. So if you've been wanting to travel through the New Testament book together, if you'd like to tackle Mark, we invite you to come travel with us starting next Sunday, both AM and or PM service, as we travel through the book of Mark starting next week. But today we're in Isaiah chapter 61, starting in verse 1. Isaiah 61, 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. When Jesus came and walked on this earth during that first visit, he was definitely on a mission. Not just here to sightsee, but here with a definite purpose, a definite calling. He was a man on a mission. For you see, sin had done its work. Man had become separated from his Creator. And as the Creator looks down on mankind, he sees things as they were not designed to be. God sees people in captivity whom God had desired to be free. God sees broken hearts where he had designed wholeness. He sees blindness where he had intended sight. So he came, the Messiah on a mission. Well, what was the Messiah's mission when he walked this earth? Why was he here? That's what we have before us this morning. That's what these verses are speaking about. And if we look close this morning, we're going to see, first of all, who this is talking about, who fulfills this calling, this anointed one. If we look closer, we're going to see not just a Messiah, but we're going to see ourselves. We're going to see the one sent, and we're going to see the ones he was sent to. If we look close, we're going to see ourselves. This morning, what I'm saying is, if we will listen not just with our heads, but this morning, if we would listen with our hearts, we're going to hear what our hearts long to hear. I've called our time together this morning, based on the first part of verse 2 there, I've called our time together the acceptable year of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for this time that we could gather together. We thank you for this time of worship where we could just praise you and just kind of shift gears and focus on you and just together just proclaim how worthy you are to be praised. We thank you now for this time where we can just sit at your feet and let you bring to bear on our lives your word and your spirit and your power, Lord. Father, you do know our condition, the state of our hearts. You know the brokenness, you know the struggles, you know it all. And in you we find the answer. So Lord, we gather in your promises because you've said you've begun a good work and you're going to complete it. Lord, you've said we're two or more gathered together in your name, there you are. So Lord, we gather, Lord. We gather just now just to let you bring to bear your truth, your love, your spirit, your word upon our lives. Lord, help us to hear and help us to respond. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Who is this one that is being spoken about here? Who is the one that declares that the Spirit of the Lord God is upon him? Who is this one that says he's been anointed by God, that he's been sent on a mission? Who is this one that claims to heal broken hearts? Says that he is here to proclaim liberty to the captives? Who is it that opens the prison of the bound ones? Well, thank God we don't have to sit here and speculate. He himself tells us. God tells us who this is about. Leave your bulletin here. Take your little ribbon in your Bible if you have one, something. Leave it right here in Isaiah 61. You're going to be back here in a moment. Go to the New Testament, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. Go to Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, chapter 4. Again, leave your hand or something tucked in, Isaiah 61. You'll be back there. But right now, let's look at Luke 4, starting at verse 16. Don't you love the sound of rustling Bible pages? Luke 4, 16. So he, speaking about Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. Let's pause there for a moment. Let's make sure we picture the scene here. It's Saturday. It's Saturday in the village, the little village of Nazareth. Jesus, he's been out facing the temptation of the wilderness. He's begun to move through the region, and now he has returned home, for this is where he was raised. Jesus of Nazareth, as he's often called. This is his hometown. And it tells us that as his custom was, since it's Saturday, he makes his way into the synagogue. Interesting, isn't it? God visited this planet, but he made a point to be committed to worship, to corporate gathering and the studying of God's word. And so it says, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue. And it says he stands up to read. Now that would have been a very acceptable thing. It's very common to have members in the synagogue read portions of the readings for their gathering. So far, everything's great. Matter of fact, you can almost picture the elders of the synagogue looking on. Probably, you know, okay, there's Jesus. He grew up here. We all know Jesus. They know him. There's the carpenter, that you know, Joseph's son. Later on, they even say that about him. Isn't this Joseph's son? So they think they know who they got standing there before them. But of course, they don't really know yet. And he's about to challenge their assumptions of who he is. But he stands up to read and everything, so far, so good. Verse 17. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he'd opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Hope you recognize the reading. Jesus just stood up, opened the scroll, and he read the first half of the three verses we read earlier in Isaiah 61. So Jesus is now reading a portion of what we looked at earlier. Right there in the synagogue, he's reading it. It's that portion from our Isaiah text. He reads verse 1 and through the middle of verse 2 of Isaiah 61. But right in the middle there of that verse 2 of Isaiah 61, it shows us, he stops. What happens next? Look at verse 20 here in Luke 4. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. So, he reads through the middle of verse 2 of Isaiah 61 there. He stops, he rolls up the scroll, gives it back to the attendant, goes over and sits down. And they're all watching him. Because typically the person reading might say something at all, might have something to expound on or share a little bit or, you know, say a little word they can all amen to or something. So they're all watching him. Their eyes are on him. What's he going to say? Verse 21. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." You got to picture the scene. Everything just changed. They're sitting there, and this is Jesus. This is good. Now, this is Jesus. He was on grow up, and we know the family and all. He's a good guy, and he read this text. Oh, yes, that's good text. Yeah, yeah. We're all looking forward to that Messiah coming someday. Yes, this is good, you know. And he sits down there looking at him. What's he going to say? And he goes, basically, he says, "It's me." That's what he's saying. He goes, "Today, this is fulfilled in your, right now. This is talking about me." But you in this picture, going, I bet a number of mouths fell open. What? You know, what did he say? What did he say? Did he say what I think he said? What? What is he claiming? And indeed, should you choose to read on in your spare time, you'll see that it definitely stirs things up. But I want to focus on what we've already kind of begun to share here and look at. Jesus definitely teaches that Isaiah 61 is talking about him. He says, it's fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus is the fulfillment of what he just read. Now, having said that, I want us to look at something that's of importance here. Look at where he stopped reading that day in the synagogue. You've got your hand here in Luke 4. Now, kind of move back to Isaiah 61 for a moment. I don't know if you can kind of roll your pages over a little bit, or at least kind of look back and forth. But you're going to notice something very important here. If you compare these, you'll see where Jesus read in Luke 4 here. But you also see where he stopped. If you compare it to Isaiah 61, he stops right in the middle of verse 2. See, the prophecy there in 61 goes all the way through, doesn't it? But he stops right in the middle of verse 2 in terms of his reading that day when he said, this is fulfilled here in your hearing. And it tells us in Luke 4, it didn't slip out of his hand and go, oh, well, I guess I'll stop there. No, it says he stops, closes it up, gives it very purposefully, closes it up, gives it back, sits down and goes, this, the part I've just read, this is fulfilled today in your hearing. What an interesting thing that is. Why? Why would he stop in mid-verse? Because in verses 1 and the first half of verse 2 of Isaiah 61, you have the Messiah's mission on his first visit here. It's up to that point where we have the description of why Jesus came, what his mission was on that first time he walked this planet. Verses from the middle of verse 2, where it says, in the day of the vengeance of our God, and forward, that for the second time he comes. He is going to fulfill all of it eventually, but his first coming fulfilled up through the middle of verse 2. It's on his second coming that he'll then move into, and the day of vengeance of our God. There's coming a day when this age will end. The church, those who belong to Christ, will be caught up and taken out of here. And those remaining, this earth, will move into a great tribulation, a time that is so horrible that if God didn't cut it short, no one would make it through. And it's going to come down to that climactic battle called the Battle of Armageddon, where the nations will have gathered together against Israel. And it'll be horrible stuff going on. But then, Jesus Christ comes again. He returns again to this planet and puts his foot here and ends it. And that's where he moves into the time of judgment on those who are rebellious. The nations have turned against him and all. And so that's when the middle of verse 2 and further kicks on. He begins then to judge the nations and begins to comfort Israel as he restores them and all. But that's his second coming. But that's why the division there. That's why he stopped right there, because that's later on. What he came the first time to do was to live out, fulfill verses 1 and the first half of verse 2 of Isaiah 61. Pastor, that's kind of interesting. Kind of interesting history and all. And yeah, okay, that's pretty cool. But really, so what? Where are you going with this, Pastor? Well, look at Isaiah 61 for a moment. Look at verse 2. It says, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And then it says, and then day of vengeance of our God. But we explain that that's later. What I'm saying is, do you see the comma? Does your Bible have a comma right after the word Lord? To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, comma. Do you have a comma? That's us. That's where we're living right now. We live right there at that comma. Now, it's a comma that's about at least 2,000 years long right now. But it's not unlimited. The rest of this verse will come to pass. But right now, we live in the acceptable year of the Lord. Meaning, a time where God is pouring out his grace. It's the age of grace, the acceptable year of the Lord. It's that period of time that he ushered in when he came, died on the cross, rose again, conquering sin, conquering death, and then extending to each person the opportunity to be forgiven, the opportunity to spend eternity with him, the opportunity to come back to find out why you were made and live out the purposes of God and all. But again, it isn't an unlimited period of time. Just as surely as the first half of this happened, the rest will. What do you think the chances are that he's going to do the rest? 100%. But right now we're in that common time, that acceptable year of the Lord. Why the pause? Why go to all this trouble? Why the foretelling of all this? Why the announcing of it? Why come and sit down and say, this is fulfilled right now? My coming has instituted this acceptable year of the Lord. Why do that? Because of the fact that there is a need. God saw a need. A need in you and me. There is only one. This particular one. This anointed one. Who can meet that need. So according to his own words, this is why he came. Not for all the peripheral stuff. He was a man on a mission, if I'd use the word man. He was the Son of God on a mission. And what was that mission? Well, let's look at it. Again, here on the put up on the screen this time. This is where he stopped when he said, this is what fits my coming that first time. And he says, this is what it's about. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. So that's his calling, his purposes, his empowerment. To what? To preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. It is on my heart this morning to slow down and just look at why he came. And I'm asking you to consider looking for yourself in his mission. First of all, the first statement is, he came to preach good tidings to the poor. The preaching of the good tidings, this is the proclaiming of good news. The word gospel means good news, and he came with good news. Sometimes the way people act, you think God came with bad news. Bad news, he's out to get you. Bad news, he's out to put all these rules and regulations on you that you can never live up to. Bad news, man, he hates you. No, that's not why he came. He came with good news. It would be good news if he was coming to tell me that I'm lost and there's no hope. But it's good news. And particularly says he's preaching it to the poor. Now that's not referring to the poor financially. It means he has a message for those who are poor in spirit. To take it further, and that's someone who realizes that they are spiritually bankrupt. That we have nothing in ourselves that could pay for our sins. There's nothing myself that could earn God, that I could pay for God, so to speak. I am spiritually broke. We all are. In and of ourselves, we are spiritually bankrupt. We are the poor. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus began the Sermon on the Mount by saying what? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Interesting. How do those two come together? How does someone who's spiritually bankrupt get heaven? You have to realize your spiritual state that you might receive his payment. You must understand that you have nothing in yourself that would earn it. But for those who realize they're poor in spirit, those who will cry out for the forgiveness, Lord, would you pay for that which I can't? Would you apply your shed blood to my sins? If you will receive of that, you will receive forgiveness of sins. The kingdom of heaven is yours. Jesus said, John 5:24, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death and life. Interesting. If we receive the work of the first part of Isaiah 61:2, then you won't have to experience that other part, the vengeance of the Lord, the judgment of the Lord. He came on that first mission to deliver us from that which he'll have to do when he returns to deal with those who won't have anything to do with him as he cleanses this earth. But we need to receive of it. But if we will recognize our poverty of spirit and cry out for him to pay, he does. What does he say that he does next? He says he came not just to preach the good news to those who are poor in spirit, all of us, But also he says he came to heal the brokenhearted. The Greek word translated brokenhearted here, you can look this up in your Strong's. The Greek word translated brokenhearted is a word that means crushed completely, i.e. shattered. Now I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but maybe now you say, you know, I was so sure you're talking about me in the first one, but I think now you're starting to hit the target. Because some of you know what it's like to have a shattered heart. Whatever brought it about, a loss, a disappointment, we can go through rough things. That's not news to you, but we can wind up where we feel crushed of heart, shattered. I've talked to many a person that their lives, indeed, they have been shattered. And if God doesn't glue it back, if God doesn't make new, if God doesn't heal, it ain't going to happen. And oftentimes they'll come in and just kind of say, Pastor, would you pray for me? And they just hold their life out and you see it's shattered. But thank God he saw it and didn't just stand back, but he reaches out. Because it always comes down to the heart. The heart in the Bible means me, the real me, the core of who I am, our real being. See, we're all about the exterior. We worry about these tents. Boy, we live in these tents, and boy, do we worry about them. You know, we try to take such good care of them. And we try to get the cars and the houses and all those things, and they have their place, but for too many of us, it's too high a priority. It holds the wrong place. Well, in God's economy, he just brushes by all that, and he goes right to who we really are, right to the heart. It's always about the heart, and when he looks down, he sees hearts broken. See, it wasn't supposed to be like this. And yet the reality is, because of sin, because of what you and I do to each other, because of lives lived out of sync with God, there is hurt big time. And he sees that. And so he said his mission was to preach the good news to the poor and to heal those broken hearts. Not just help them, not just kind of sympathize with them, heal them. The psalmist discovered, and he proclaims in Psalm 147:3, about the Lord, that he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. I pray you've discovered that. I pray you've let him do that. If not, I pray today would be the day that you would be willing to step forward and say, Lord, bind up my wounds. Heal this broken heart of mine. Do what only you can do. The next thing he said he came for, a little bit longer, but I've kind of lumped them together. It's the same theme. He said he also came to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Maybe you see yourself here, maybe you don't. Don't think he's talking about just being in literal jail. You might say, well, I've never been in jail. Who's he talking about? He's not talking about those captive in that way. He's talking more about those, of course, who are held in the bondage of sin, held in the captivity of old behaviors and old lives, that he's come to set free from that stuff, that we no longer have to serve sin. We no longer have to just go with it. It doesn't have to be in the driver's seat anymore, but I can have him in the driver's seat. He's come to set me free from all that and its effects upon my life. Paul tells us, Colossians 1:13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. That's what it's talking about. That he comes in and he sets me free, delivers me from that captivity of the darkness of Satan and sin, and he breaks those chains and he sets us free. Now what I've just had before us, I've just set before you his mission as outlined in the beginning verses there of Isaiah 61. In Luke chapter 4, as Jesus was reading that day there in the synagogue, though, he probably was reading actually out of what's called the Septuagint. The Septuagint was a Greek translation. See, most people by that time spoke Greek. They weren't familiar with the Hebrew. And so the Septuagint was a Greek translation of the Old Testament, of the Hebrew. So that's probably what he was reading, because it adds, or he adds to it, a couple of important points. In Luke 4, he goes on to say not only all of these things apply to him, but he says also, and he came to that he might give recovery of sight to the blind. To give spiritual sight. It's not talking about, although he healed the blind, the physical blind often, but he's talking here about giving spiritual sight to those who've been spiritually blind. It's like the old hymn says, I once was blind, but now I see. That's what he comes to do, to give us spiritual sight. Interesting, I think you have sight until he actually gives it to you. And I'll say, whoa, I didn't know what I didn't know. And he comes to give sight to those who've been blind spiritually. And when Jesus was commissioning Paul, the Apostle Paul, when he was commissioned to go out and tell people, some, hey, you're going to go to the Gentiles, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So that's exactly what he's talking about. Basically saying, Paul, you go tell them why I came. And one of the reasons I came was to give sight, to bring people from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. So that's the idea here. I've come to give spiritual sight. And in Luke 4, he goes on to say, and I've come to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Sounds much like we shared a minute ago about setting the captives free, but I've inserted it because of an interesting point here. You can check this out if you choose to. In Vincent's Word Study, for example, it points out that the word oppressed here, set at liberty those who are oppressed, it's a word that literally means those who are broken in pieces. So it's to be oppressed to have that effect upon us. Again, it sounds a lot like the shattered before, doesn't it? That the idea is when God looks on our lives, he sees lives broken and shattered and not what they were meant to be. He sees us stumbling in darkness. He sees us on our own and lost because of it and struggling. And he sees the hurts we incur. And because he loves so much, he came with this mission to meet those needs. His answer, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And then, of course, what it says in both texts, Isaiah and Luke, wrapped up in, I came to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. The age of grace in which we can come and receive all of this work. Not condemnation and a pushing away. Rather, he says, whoever comes unto him, he'll no wise cast out. We can come to him now and receive this work that we all need. The term acceptable year means an era, an age, the day of salvation, kind of interchangeable terms. Paul quotes Isaiah 49 in 2 Corinthians. Paul uses that kind of terminology. He says, for he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. See, it's interchangeable. And then Paul adds, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Because we don't know in the rest of verse 2 of Isaiah 61 when all those events leading up to that are going to kick in. It's important we have it squared away now. Well, don't answer out loud, but did you see yourself in any of this? I wonder if you would be willing, if you would set your pride aside and admit, yeah, I see myself in these verses. I see Jesus in here. But I also see myself. See, we are the brokenhearted. We are the lost. We are the spiritually blind. We are the captives. Why did Jesus come? He came because of you. His mission is you. To save you, but not just to stop there. That was to begin a work of healing, directing, guiding, giving you purpose, meaning, experiencing his love, his grace. Think of it. We live right there in that comma. We live in that age of grace. See, you're not here by accident. And neither was Jesus. He came with a purpose, with a mission. When talking with people, they get upset because we talk like this. And I guess that in a way you have to kind of tell them, well, gee, you know, I'm sorry that I happen to think better of you than you do. Because I realize you think you're here by accident. I realize you think you just kind of, you're a process of some long, you know, evolution. And I realize you believe that you're just supposed to live like a hog and die like a dog. I understand that you think that's all there is, but I happen to know that there isn't. I happen to know you're not here by, I think better of you. I happen to know that you were made by God. You're made in his image. And there's a plan and a purpose for your life. And he wants you to spend eternity with him. And he wants you to know his purpose now. You see, Jesus came with a purpose that we might once again have purpose. His purpose was to restore us to fellowship with Him, save us, and give our lives meaning and purpose. And too often people, and you say, well, you'll have to forgive me for thinking better of you than you do. But if you'd like to know this one who's made you, if you'd like to know why you're here, if you're through looking all around, if you're willing to admit you got a space, you got an emptiness, if you're willing to admit that you are lost, that you're blind, you're wretched, you're naked before God, you're poor, you're spiritually bankrupt. But He's not saying that to squash you. He's saying, I've got your answer. If you just admit that, the change that would come into your life. I'm not talking religion. I'm talking relationship with the living God. Only the receiving of Jesus, only the receiving of this good news and who it's talking about, only receiving what He did on the cross for you, only that will bring about the healing. Only that will set us free. That's why God sent a Savior, because we needed a Savior. He sent one who heals broken hearts, because we have hearts that need healing. He sent one who gives spiritual sight, because we are spiritually blind. That's why He sent a Savior. He didn't send a politician. Now it's true, our politics need help. And I pray that you will register to vote, and that you will vote your beliefs, that you will vote biblically, that you vote for men and women who are righteous, and I pray you vote biblically, but that's not our greatest need. Don't ever put your hope in man. So He didn't send a politician, because that's not our, that wasn't going to change eternity. He didn't send a social worker. All we need is new social systems. If we would just set things up just right, you know, get the economy going right and everything. No, that's not going to do it. That's not what I need in down deep. So He didn't send a social worker. He didn't send just a good teacher. He didn't send just a philosopher, although many would try to relegate Jesus to that. But that's not what Jesus is about. He sent a Savior because that's our need. You are the focus of His mission. What will you do about it? The captives, the brokenhearted, the spiritually bankrupt, that's us. Would you be willing to admit that today? We are why He came. Now, will you say, nice message. Oh, that's nice. I heard that before. Gee, hope I get home in time to see the end of the Padre game. Or will you do business with God today? Not one shout loud, but I can't help but wonder, is everybody here saved? Is everybody really, be careful, don't say, well, I know I am, I'm going to heaven, on what basis? Because you go to church? No. Because you give money, do good works, because you're cute, because you're smart, because you dress right, talk right, hang out with the right people? They all have their places, I guess, but none of that will do you any good at the gates of heaven. That's not going to do. That's not the commodity. That's not going to do it. There's one thing and one thing alone. You have to personally receive what Christ did on the cross. You got to confess, I'm spiritually broke. I'm a sinner, and I need to receive it. I need to confess. I need to repent and turn. I wonder if anybody would do that today. But not just those who need to make that step. But believer, you've asked Him in, but now have you begun to appropriate by faith all He is? Not just what He has done, but all He is for you. Have you begun to let Him heal the broken places? Do you seek Him daily for sight for the path of your life? See, it applies to all of us. What are we going to do about His mission? Will His mission be fulfilled in us? I'm going to ask the worship team to join me right now. As they come up, we're not done yet, because we're going to give you an opportunity. Because I feel like I'd be a pretty poor pastor to talk about His mission and stop right there and not give you an opportunity to respond to His mission. He came that something might come together. His answer with your need. He comes together so that His healing and hope and forgiveness will come together with your brokenness and your lostness. We can talk about that, but if we don't bring them together, it will do us no good. We'll go out of here as lost as we came in. We'll go out as hurting as we came in. As blind as we came in. Let's don't do that. Let's take a moment and let God bring those together. Now, this is hard. It's humbling to admit that I need this. But it's the best thing you could ever do. It'll change everything. let's start, first things first here, let's start about those who haven't received. I'm just wondering if there isn't someone here today that needs to make that first time step of asking Jesus to be Savior. Not a recommitment, not a rededication, not a coming back. A first time stepping forward and saying, I need to receive Christ as Savior. Let's pray. Father, you see each heart. And because you see us and love us, Father, you sent your Son. And Lord, if there's someone here today that has not yet let those two come together, the need with your answer, the forgiveness, the hope, the healing that you have, if there's someone today who for the first time needs to receive Christ as Savior, Father, draw them even now. It's hard to get up out of the seat, Lord. It's hard to kind of humble ourselves and come forward, but Lord, overcome all that. Just pour out your love and your conviction. Show them they need it, Lord. So let this be a time, Lord, where you have the freedom to work, Lord. We just wait on you now. We do this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would like to receive Christ as Savior while we sing this song, please come on up and we count it a privilege to pray with you. If the rest of us, if that's not where you're at right now, just sit and pray. Sit and pray and see what God might speak to you about the rest of this passage. Christ. But did you stop there? Do you think if the goal was to save you and put you on the shelf? Today you recognize your need to experience some healing, a touch, a making new, a return to Him, whatever it might be. Maybe you're just feeling crushed. Maybe there's still some chains of some attitude or sin that's got you ensnared. You need Him to break those chains. You need to just kind of live in the victory that He's already won. What we're saying is, believer, if you'd like prayer, then I'd count it a privilege to pray for you right now. And you know what? Only God knows. And it's between you and Him. And I won't know the details, specifics. But if you need prayer, I invite you to come forward now. Believer, if you'd like to pray, if there's something you relate to as you've heard about this, that why He came and you'd like to just experience more of that work or whatever it might be, we invite you to come forward and let us pray for you. Why don't we all stand? Why don't we all go ahead and just stand for a moment? And then if you would like prayer, we invite you during this time to come forward and allow us to say a word of prayer. We sing another chorus.
Come,
Interesting thing I have, as I was preparing for our time together this morning, I just strongly felt that I was supposed to pray for somebody, and apparently it was more than one. Praise God. I'm going to ask those of you who have come down front, this is just, I believe we're called to do this. Can we kind of just spread out or fill in the space here enough that everybody kind of be side to side? I'm going somewhere with this, bear with me. But if you're behind somebody, just kind of squeeze in, and let's kind of get side by side here a moment. Thank you. Can we squeeze in? Now, first I'm going to ask, if you are a prayer partner, you know who you are, you've been chosen a prayer partner of this church. If you're one of the guys, come look up here and lay a hand on one of these guys. And ladies, if you're a lady prayer partner, come find one of the ladies. And I won't cover everybody, but first I'm going to ask the prayer partners to come up. And just don't say anything, just lay a hand on someone of the same gender here as we're about to pray. Now, obviously, there's some uncovered people here, I suspect, so I'm going to go a little bit further now. Some of you who are regulars down closer, of course, Kathy and others that are down front, any of you guys and girls, come forward, just lay a hand on one of somebody of the same gender. So we just want each person to have somebody from the fellowship here laying a hand on each one who has a need. Find somebody just to lay a hand on. You're going to kind of just to be a part of this whole thing of praying for one another. Is there anybody who does not have someone with a hand on you right now? Does everybody at least have one hand on you? Awesome, awesome. Would you all just join me in prayer? Again, we're not getting specifics. I do invite each of you to come down front. If you would like specific prayer, please stay after. Of course, our prayer partners would love to join with you in dealing specifically with something if you'd like specific prayer. You don't have to stay for that, but if you choose it, that's available. Right now, we can't cover each specific, but God knows, and we rest in that, and we rejoice in that. But we're going to lift you up right now, so we're going to do that. Father, it is an awesome thing to watch you work. The way you love us, Lord, it does. It just places, it stuns us, the way you pursue us and keep after us and don't let us settle. Lord, you don't let us settle. Thank you for that. Father, you've touched each one now that have stood up here. And whatever the issues are, you know, Lord, I don't, but that doesn't matter. You know. You, Lord, have brought to this point of looking to you, turning over to you, turning from something, confessing and repenting of it, leaning on, appropriating your power, your promises, whatever it is, Lord, whatever it is, Father, you know how I rejoice, Lord. We just lay on hands now. We pray for each one, Lord, and pray that this would be that moment of just receiving, a moment of turning and letting go of what shouldn't be there or whatever it might be, and Lord, just receiving your touch, your healing, your forgiveness, your strength. Whatever it is, Father, we're praying that in this moment and this time, Lord, each one here would sense your presence. As surely as they sense these hands upon them, they sense your hand upon them. As surely as they can kind of know that we're right here, Lord, they will know you're right here. That indeed, you indwell everyone who's asked you in. And Lord, as they go out, it isn't going to be about them being strong enough or pulling up their bootstraps and getting through or coming up with their answers. But Lord, it's going to be about you now doing that which only you can do. Help them, Lord, just by faith to believe, to rest, to receive your work, Lord, as you now heal and make new and direct or just whatever those needs might be. Thank you that you heal broken hearts. Thank you that you give sight. Thank you that you set free. Lord, we're just rejoicing in that now. We praise you for your work. Lord, by your Holy Spirit now, Lord, be poured out upon them and in them and through them and accomplish that which you've drawn them up here for. Lord, thank you. We go out now not in a feeling, but in a fact. They've looked up to you. And you, indeed, are more than able to handle what they brought to you. So we rejoice now, Lord. We look forward, Lord. We look forward to what you're doing and going to be doing. All praises to you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.